So service has been empty the last few weeks. Got to check in on people, see where they are, and find out. Let us know if people need some help or need rides, if they're not well. Please let us know. We don't always hear about it. But as the kids are going downstairs, you can have your Bibles ready. We'll open to a couple scriptures, but one in particular in a moment. I've mentioned this many times before, but I've learned enough during the years that I've had the privilege of teaching and preaching God's word that there's just sometimes that, you know, you just don't feel any leading from the Holy Spirit. Well, not from the Holy Spirit, from just leading. You just don't feel anything and nothing's coming and you just know that clock is ticking and that there's a Tuesday night, a Thursday night, a Sunday, a special event or something that you have to bring a word in, and you even open your Bible and you say, well, there's so many great stories in here, something's going to come and then nothing's happening. It's like nothing. And, that doesn't happen all the time, but it happens often enough that, I know that the Lord will always provide, a word for us that we can hear. But I've learned to just sometimes just say, okay, Lord, well, whatever you know. And usually it's something that's really right in front of me all along. It's something that I think that we've finished with sometimes that we have to do this. And we spoke about this actually a couple months back. And last week I wasn't here, as you know. Mark spoke, and I'm going to thank Mark for filling in for me last week, but I did speak in New Jersey, and I actually brought a message in New Jersey that I brought here a couple months ago, and that message was about worship. And in that message, one of the things I did mention both here and there last week is about this idea of worthy. Who's worthy of our worship? Who's worthy of our praise? And I just talked a little bit about that, then we got into the idea of the actual worship itself. And as I was just Lord, I have nothing, and then all of a sudden, he kept bringing me back to this idea of worthiness. Worthy, 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 worthy. And I said, okay, Lord, it's there in my face, so okay, what's about worthy? And then, of course, then the message just comes. It just pours out. So I want to look at worthy. Who is worthy? If you're a fan of the Marvel movies, Thor is worthy. He could pick up the hammer. He's worthy, By the way, that's only in the Marvel universe. Even in Norse mythology, they don't have that idea of being worthy. It's not even in there, but that's a Marvel creation. But worthy. What is this idea of worthy and worthy? Now, most of us, usually when we are speaking, if I'm speaking to a group of people that, are not in a church or in a church setting or surrounding or a Christian setting or surrounding, I have no idea, in the audience who believes what. You get a lot of different ideas about who is worthy or what is worthy. When we're talking amongst mostly people who acknowledge God or at least know the Lord or hopefully are born again and saved people, when we say, who's worthy of our worship and praise? We all say, God, right? He alone's worthy, and we're right. That's the right answer. That's the true answer. But I want to look at that a little bit more. Because it is the answer that we would say, or most of us would say. But if we have to be honest with ourselves, there's many times in our life that we're not worshiping the worthy one the way that he should be worshiped. The idea of worthy is in the Bible, who is worthy. And it's interesting. If you look in both the Old and New Testament, the idea and the actual word worthy appears much more in the New Testament. So you might think that that's kind of more of a different thing later that kind of came into the church. But actually, the Old Testament actually speaks more of worthiness, but it never just says worthy from the standpoint of who is worthy. And I'll give you what that means. In the Hebrew thought, in the Hebrew mind, the idea in the Old Testament especially is, hey, you all know God is worthy, so let's go about praising him. In other words, they already assume that. It's already a given. God is worthy, so let's hallelujah, right? Let's praise the Lord. It's like, just do it, just do it, just do it. You know it, do it, do it, do it. The Greek thought's a little different. The Greek thought wants to assign somebody to be worthy. In other words, who is the worthy one? And so the Greek mind is always pointing to, well, who should be the object of our praise or our worship? Who's the one who is the worthy one? So you see kind of the difference. And the idea that we want to have is really both. We really need both. So this idea of worthiness has with it this idea of substance, of weight. The word worthy in both languages, it's got something, some weight to it, some value to it. If you even want to look at it like a weight on a scale, it's something that's heavy. And it should be for us that God alone is the heaviest thing in our lives. And he's the one that is so heavy in our lives that he alone is worthy of all praise. If you look at Revelation chapter 4, when I hope all of us in this room or all of everybody listening in will be at this scene. The only way to be where we're going to read about now with these people in heaven worshiping God is to be born again, to have your sins forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you have received Christ and you're born again, you one day will be in this great scene that's taking place in heaven. This is something taking place in heaven. In chapter 4, verse 11 of Revelation, they're going to throw it up on the screen. It says this: "You are worthy, God, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So again, that idea of the Greek thought to assign the worthiness to somebody. You, Lord, you're the one. And why? Because you created all things, and you should get all the power because everything you created and you keep it going and all that stuff, so you're worthy. Look at chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 12. Speaking now about God, but in the form of Jesus Christ, right, the Lamb of God, saying, they're saying now around heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is who?" See, the Greek mind, they wanted, who's worthy? Who's worthy? Is the Lamb. Well, why is the Lamb worthy? Well, he was slain. Well, what does that mean, he was slain? Well, he died on the cross. Why? For the sins of the world, so that we can receive his forgiveness if we accept that forgiveness for ourselves and our sins are washed away by his blood. So because the Lamb was slain for us, he is worthy to what? Receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. So you kind of see this difference here? The idea is Old Testament, well, God is the only worthy one, so just get about praising him. The New Testament says, yeah, he's worthy, but I'm going to tell you why he's worthy. Now let's praise him. But the New Testament does something different than the Old Testament when it comes to this idea of worthiness, this idea of weightiness. The New Testament really takes it a step further and says to us what the Old Testament says: yes, God is worthy alone of our praise. And yes, you better get busy doing it. But it also says something else. It ascribes to us that it's much more than our mouths and our tongues and our lips and even our service to God as being worthy. See, it tells us in this, you know, a couple places, but especially Philippians chapter 1, that you and I, when we recognize who is worthy and we receive his forgiveness and we're born into his family, he is the one who was slain for us, and we know he is the only one worthy of our praise and our worship, right? Then he's, you know what it says to us? Now you, Christian, you child of God, walk worthy of this calling you have, this high calling you have. In other words, you're walk, your actions, your life better be equal to not only your talk, but equal to the one who poured out his love for you. Don't just say it, do it. Don't just acknowledge it, do it. Don't just acknowledge it and say it, live it. Walk worthy, walk equal to the grace of God that is in your life. After he did everything for you, you know, who have been forgiven much, loved much, right? After all he's done for you, you need to now not only acknowledge it and say it, but live it out. Walk it out. You don't earn your calling as a child of God, but once you receive it by faith and, you know, the free gift of salvation, now walk it out. Let there be heaviness in your life on how you worship God. Let him be the heavy one in your life, so to speak. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a couple stories that address this, but from the negative point of view. And some of you are familiar with these stories, and I don't have time to unpack all of the stories, so I'll try to briefly give you an idea of what's going on. In the Old Testament, there was this guy called Eli, and he was a priest. And Eli seemed to be a man who did love God. He was a man who wanted to do the work of God and the will of God, but God wasn't the heaviest thing in his life. God wasn't the weightiest thing in his life. You know what was? His sons. And his sons were bad news. His kids were bad. They were robbing from people when they would come to the tabernacle to offer worship. They would steal from them. They were sleeping with the women inside the tabernacle. They were just a train wreck, these guys. And Dad knew about it. But dad didn't do anything about it. He coddled his sons. He let them slide. They had more weight in his life, and his relationship to them had more weight in his life than God had in his life. And they all paid the price for it, including the nation itself of Israel, because of this man having the weightiness of his kids higher than the weightiness of God. Now, there's another story, and this one has nothing to do with a man who you would normally think as somebody who would know God or worship God, because he was a pagan king. And this guy did know about the real God. And he would have found out about the real God from his grandfather, who was also a very, very evil and violent pagan king. And his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And this guy, I mean, he whatever he wanted to do, he did. If he said, off with your head, it was off with your head. You know what I mean? Just see, whatever he could do, whatever he had, all power to do whatever he wanted to. And he was a man who acted on that power. Put it lightly. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, it seems, as you read his story, came to know the true God. And probably passed that on, because some of his declarations were to all the people about acknowledging who the real God is and that he was the one who should be praised. But now his grandson is on the throne. And his grandson didn't get the message. Now, not only would he have heard it from his grandfather, but he also would have heard it from Daniel the prophet, who was there and who was taught showed his grandfather the worthiness of God and who God is and how God should have all the weight in your life, right? But this kid didn't get the message. So one day, as he's king, he's having this drunken party, this orgy, this crazy thing going on, and he takes out the things from the temple that the Babylonians had carried away when they destroyed the temple, all the artifacts from the temple worship, and he takes them and he starts using them in the party. In other words, in the drunken party, the goblets and the things. Now he's using all these things, and basically in the middle of this crazy, you know, fueled up, drugged up, you know, party and all this stuff going on, the hand comes out, starts to write on the wall. And basically what it says to him, you've been weighed in the scales and you've been found wanting. In other words, you're a lightweight. God means nothing to you. You're mocking the true God by not only living your lifestyle, but by taking the things that were set aside only for the worship of God and profaning them and defiling them by bringing them into your drunken orgies. And that very night, the kingdom was taken from him. His life was taken from him. He paid the price because he did not have the weightiness of the true God in his life. He didn't acknowledge God as being the only one that mattered. We have to be honest with ourselves. As much as I believe most of us in this room, if not all of us, and even all those who are going to listen to this message later, because I know a lot of people do, because you guys share it, and a lot of people tell me, oh, I was listening online later, blah, blah, blah. We have to be honest with ourselves. We might, and I hope we do, agree that God should be the heaviest thing in our life. But at the same time, we have to admit that there's a lot of other things that maybe are heavier, that take us away from the worship of God, that hinder our worship to God, that find the things. In fact, I can't say it any better than the Bible itself says it, speaking to those who are believers, who are Christians, those who understand or should understand and acknowledge all of the people that have gone through this world before us who have worshiped God, not perfectly, but realized that God had to be and was the most heavy thing in their life. The one at the end of the day was the only one that was worthy of worship. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, to all these people in this hall of fame of faith, it's called, right? All these people that, again, who knew God and again, stumbled at times, but they came to that place of saying, God, you are the heavy one. You're the one that I have to worship alone. They're in the hall of fame of faith. And look what it says then in the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. It's going to be on your screen. Therefore, we also, those of us who are now Christians, born again, who are reading the words of Scripture, who are reading about those ones that have gone before us, who found the God to be the heavy one in their life, we also, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, what do we have to do? Lay aside every weight and sin. Now, many times we focus on the sin. Oh, there's all these sins in my life that are weighing me down, that get in the way. They're two separate things. There's sin, but then there's also just the weights, the heavy things, the things that you and I have in our life that ensnares us, that keeps us from running the way that we should run, the way that we should worship God. Those weights that hold us down, slow us down, maybe even anchor us down. We have to acknowledge that they're real. Weights are a tough thing to deal with. You know, some people run with weights to get relaxed, but it's much easier when you don't have the weights on. And I've said many times, I had great parents growing up. I blame my mom for something. See, I was the firstborn, so I was the experiment child. Even though they were great, the first child's always the experiment child. You know that. Sorry, Joe. I know. First child's always. You're trying. You're learning, you know. Well, my father was an amazing athlete. He really was. We were talking about that yesterday, and you know, he's really good at every sport, some even better than others. And, you know, one of the things he was also very good, he was a great swimmer. He was. He swam like really a fish. This guy could swim, man. My mom would not allow him to teach me to swim. She was afraid. Can't put him in the water. He might drown. So I never learned to swim. Now, I was able to pull it off sometimes. If the pool was not too wide across, I could go in and jump in and push off to the other side and come back up like I know what I'm doing. You know, trip off, but I can't tread water to literally save my life. But I do know something about swimming. As hard as it may be for somebody even like me who never learned how to swim, it's much harder with weights on. You don't want to go swimming with weights. It doesn't work. You might be able to walk with some weights on, but if you go into a pool with weights on, you know what's going to happen? Beep. You ever notice when they go to rescue somebody and they're running down the beach, what are they? They start throwing everything off, right? As they're running, kick the shoes off, throw the clothes. They don't want any weights. They want nothing to weigh them down. They want to get into the water and be able to go and do what they have to do in the water without the weight to hold them down or keep them back. We have weights in our life, church. Many weights. Some of which we won't acknowledge, or if we know about it, we don't know and accept that it's the thing that's got to go. It's got to be laid aside. And unless you're thinking about, oh, you know, one of the reasons I don't go to church, they always tell me what I should be doing. Remember something, I get this before you get it. I have to know this. I have to recognize it. I have to search my heart and look into the mirror and have to say things like, Joe, what are the weights in your life? I got weights. I'm not proud of them. I want to share one with you this morning because it's so fresh in my mind that I had to repent of it this morning. There's a weight, and it's a pretty big weight. Love my kids. Love my grandkids. And my grandkids, I love them all and things they do. But my one grandson, Nolan, is a baseball player, and he's pretty good at it. He plays travel teams and things like that. And I can't make a lot of the games because schedule, things like that. But he was playing this morning at 8 o'clock. And they have this thing called Game Changer where they put up a camera and you could zoom in and watch it. And so Pastor Joe's getting messages together. And what's over there on the side? Game Changer. And I'm trying not to look at it, but Game Changer's on. Oh, is Nolan coming to bat? Nolan coming? It's a weight. It's a weight. It's real. Nothing wrong with loving my grandkids? No. Anything wrong with wanting to watch them play a sport? No. Is there something wrong when your responsibility is to bring God's word before people today to be having a distraction? Yes. One that you don't need to have. See, we don't look at the things. We all think the sin is distracting me. The sin is weighing me down. No, it's the other stuff that we may not even acknowledge as something that's even bad. That was a weight. I had to say, wait away. Go away, wait. Take it away. Lay it aside. This is more important. This is what matters. See, I'm not boasting in my weight. I'm sharing it because I let you know we all got weights. I mean, there's other areas of my life too. We have several. We have to acknowledge them. You might think, oh, well, as long as I'm not drinking and doing drugs anymore or sleeping around anymore, my weights are gone. No, you got other weights. And I pray the Holy Spirit begins to awaken you to your weights, whatever they might be, and as wholesome as they might be. Oh, it's not a bad thing, I know. But is it taking you away? Is it hindering you from your true worship and living your life for Jesus Christ? Whatever that is that's keeping you, that is ensnaring you, it's got to go. It's got to be set aside. Does it mean that I can never watch him play baseball anymore? No, it needs, has its place. It can't interfere with the primary thing. And not only because I'm preparing a message, but because Jesus has to come first. He's got to be the heaviest thing. And if he's not, then the other weights are going to weigh us down and drown us. They will. They will drown us. We have a text, actually. And it won't take long. We'll do this fairly quickly. Not to rush it, but we'll go through it fairly quickly. Because as I said before, the Old Testament just has the idea, well, yeah, he's worthy. Do it. Praise him. Worship him. The New Testament says, yeah, I'm going to show you why he's worthy. Praise him. Well, there's a psalm in the Old Testament that shows us both. It not only tells us why God is the worthy one, but why he is the worthy one that we should be praising. And it comes from the book of Psalms, and it's a Psalm of David, and it's Psalm 145. If you want to take your Bibles out, it will be on the screen, but it's good sometimes to read it in your own Bible so you can maybe mark it and look at it later. But in this Psalm, it's really one of the last, it is the last Psalm David wrote. So he's an older man now. He's been through the things. He's lived life. And you know, one of the things that I recognize as I was reading through this Psalm, David's writing all these things, recognizing in his life all the weights that he had. David had a lot of weights, just like we all did. David grew up, and he was the one that was left forgotten when Samuel came to anoint the king. They didn't even invite him in. Where's all your sons? Oh, here they are. No, it's none of them. You got no more? Oh, yeah, the kid's outside. He's tending the sheep. He was forgotten about. As he grew up, his brothers, they used to make fun of him. They used to tease him. He would come up, oh, what are you doing here? Are you trying to just show off? You're just trying to get in trouble? He was like the forgotten kid. He was rejected, is right. He could have carried that as a weight. And he probably did at some parts of his life. Carried that as a weight. He defeats Goliath. Yay! And the next thing you know, Saul wants to kill him. Everybody abandons him. He's living as an outlaw. Running from cave to cave, hiding, eventually stealing, eventually even going over the enemy and says, I'll join you and fight against Israel. I mean, this man had a lot of stuff. He had to carry the thought and the guilt of all those things that he did when he even said at one point, it says it in the scripture, that he said, enough, I'm just going over to the enemy. I give up now. I know I'm supposed to be the king, but guess what? God, you ain't doing it. I just give up now. He carried that weight of counting God out. He carried the weight of actually becoming king. And then you have that weight of the authority that's on your life. And it's one thing to be the backup quarterback, but it's another thing to be the quarterback. And when every eye's on you and you actually have to perform, now he's got to perform, and that's a heavy weight. But not only is it a heavy weight, the one who wears the crown, but also because now you have that authority, you have to make sure you don't abuse the authority. And guess what? David abused that authority. And committing adultery and murder and all those other things he did. He did other things as a king. All these weights were in this man's life. All these were reasons for him to now not be able to worship God. But we know what the Bible says, that David was a man after God's own heart. And no matter how many weights were in his life, David learned how to lay those weights aside. To repent of them, to turn them away, to get rid of them out of his life so that he can get to that place of worshiping God alone. Again, was he perfect? No, far from it. But if you look at David's life, you have to come away with him. When you look at the whole of his life, you have to come away with the idea and the thought that David knew that God needed to be the heaviest thing in his life. Psalm 145. I will extol you, right, to praise, to lift up, to glorify. I will extol you, my God, O King. See, right out of the gate, here's the king. He's been solidified in his kingdom for a long time now. Here's the man who killed his tens of thousands. Here's this man who had all this stuff attributed to him. Here's this man who rose to this great thing, but he says, I'm just a little king. There's a big king out there, and I'm nothing without that king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I will extol you, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, for the most part, I want to say this. We get into a lot of trouble when we say, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. True? When we start to, I'll do this and I'll do that, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. But in a case like this, David says, I will. Was it four or five times in here? But he's doing it from the right heart. He's saying, I will worship you alone. I will praise you alone. I will lift up your name alone. I will bless you alone. I will do this, Lord God, because you are the one that is the heaviest thing in my life, and you are worthy of all of my praise. And you are great, Lord. And you alone are greatly to be praised, and your greatness I can't even comprehend. So here's the idea, like the Greek thought, of acknowledging it, right? I'm going to do it, but I also acknowledge that you are the greatest one. And then he goes on to say, not only do I know it, but other people got to know it too, and I got to pass this on. One generation, verse 4, shall praise your works to another. Do you know how important it is for us to pass on what we know to somebody else? Do you know what one of the biggest problems in the church today is? That we're not passing it on. We're not passing it on. Or if we pass it on with our mouth, we're not passing it on with the way we live. So people look at us and they say, oh yeah, you say praise the Lord, but you know what you do? I see the way you live. Your life doesn't praise him. Your life isn't worthy of you, of what comes out of your mouth. So people look at it saying, well, it's just another thing of nonsense. It's just some religious mumbo-jumbo. And man, no, we got to pass this thing on. That's what discipleship is all about, passing it on from one to another, from this generation to the next generation. And not only with our words, not only with our ceremonies and our things and that and our Bible readings and our Bible studies, no, but by the concept of our life, that people look at us and say, you know what? The heaviest thing in that one's life is Jesus Christ. I shall declare your mighty acts. I'll meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. I believe, don't quote me, I mean, if I get it wrong, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who pretty much said back in the 1800s, our biggest problem in the church, and he said it back then, is not the lack of preaching or the lack of this or that or songs. He said the biggest problem we have is just talking about him in everyday life. Around the dinner table, on the job, when people are talking about all the other stuff, you talk about the greatness of goodness of God. Do you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened? Holy Spirit came, right? Mighty wind, tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit coming to live within them, to come upon them, actually. He was already living in them. To come upon them, to give them the power to go out. And you know what they did? They locked the doors and they had a Christian party. Is that what they did? Oh, close the doors. Don't let anybody else see what's happening here. This is so great. This is wonderful. Oh, we're speaking all these languages to one another. Oh, let's stay out in this room and never go out. No, no, no. They got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they opened the doors, and they ran out into the streets. And when they went out into the streets, you know what happened? As they opened their mouths to speak, they were all speaking these languages that they didn't know. But they were speaking these languages to all the people that had come into Jerusalem to worship in the temple, right? And they were speaking their native languages. So the people are going, what the heck is going on? And you know what it says they were doing? They were declaring the marvelous things that God had done. Talk about a showstopper. We focus so much on Peter's sermon, which was great. It was wonderful. But it's the thing that happened before that's what got everybody's attention. If we're not living that way in this world, who's going to pay attention? If our saltiness is no longer salty, it's worth nothing. And the only way we're salty is if we're not only talking about Jesus, but we're living for Jesus. And people ask me, somebody even asked me after I spoke in New Jersey, this morning, they came up to me and they asked me a question, which I'm not going to get into, it's personal. But one of the things I've said to them, I say to myself, I say to all of us, you know, there's a lot of ways and methods of witnessing and evangelizing to people, regardless of what it might be. Everybody thinks there's like just one or two ways. But you know what? The biggest way, and I think the greatest way, and is the way that I don't think is utilized as much by the church as it should be. You know what it is? You know what the secret is? Peter says it. Live your life for Christ. Make him the heaviest, weightiest thing in your life. Set him aside as the Lord of your life, of your life. He says, if you want to live and you want to acknowledge Jesus and you want to do nonsense, stupid things, and people call you out on that, well, you deserve that for being an idiot. But if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, and the only thing they can throw at your way is they're a Christian, well, yeah, take that, but keep living that way. And when you and I live that way, and we make him the weightiest, heaviest thing in our life, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to have to tell anybody about Jesus. They're going to come to you. They're going to look at you and say, this is different. There's something about you. What is it? And then you'll tell them about the new book you read and what you're eating for dinner now and you changed your diet. No, you're going to say, no, listen, it's Jesus. Because everything else is nonsense. There's only one thing that matters. And he's the weightiest, heaviest thing. And let me tell you about Jesus, who saved my soul, who loves you and wants to save your soul also. One generation will pass it to the other and will declare the memories, you know, utter the memories of his great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. God is good to all, even to the people right now who don't acknowledge him or even say they hate him. He still causes them to get rain so their crops will grow. He still causes them to have breath in their lungs. God's general mercy over all the world, but he's not willing that they stay that way. He's not willing that they would die in their sins. He's giving them general mercy so that they can come to a knowledge of him and repent of their sin and be born again. But let's thank him for that great grace and his compassion. All your work shall praise you, O Lord. Yep, the rocks will cry out. If we're not going to do it, they're going to cry out. And your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk about your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. You know, it's amazing when we look at this and we think about this. His kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. No other kingdom, right? His kingdom is the only one. All the saints shall praise your name. They'll speak of the thing, your kingdom, your power, to make it known to all the mighty acts. His kingdom is the one that will last forever. There was, it's a true story. I verified it before I spoke about it today, and it's about a church that was built back in like the 4th century, early on. But if you know, and it was in Syria, and if you know anything about part of the world, they went back and forth between Christian rule, so to speak, and the Muslim rule. So, and eventually the Muslims took over this area, and this church basically had on it about God's kingdom. They had your kingdom, but Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And the Muslim people did not like that. So they didn't want to destroy the building because it was a good building, and they were converting it into their mosques. You know what they did? They kept plastering over it, stuccoing over it. And guess what would happen? The stucco would keep falling down. And every time they put it again, then the stucco would fall down. And every time they look around, they kept saying, Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Do you know something? Heaven and earth will pass away, But the kingdom of God and his words will never pass away. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The Lord upholds, verse 14, all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. He takes care of us. Father, give us this day our daily bread. And not only that, but when you and I and the Davids of this world will fall, it's invariable, it's going to happen. We're going to stumble. He's not going to let us fall into oblivion. When we fall, he's there to pick us back up. He's there to bring us to that place of repentance and us acknowledging again, Father, I had other weights that tripped me up. They were heavy in my life, but Lord, I'm going to lay them aside and make you the heaviest thing in my life because you alone are worthy of my praise. And let's just finish it off now. The Lord is righteous in some of his ways. No. In all of his ways, gracious in all of his works. And the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Is he the heaviest thing in your life? If you have any other weights, and you probably do, they need to be laid aside. He alone has to be the heavy thing, the weighty thing, so he can be worthy of your praise and that your walk as a Christian is equal to the grace of God that he's poured out into your life. Father, I love you. I want to give back my life to you. So let the Holy Spirit today reveal the weights that are in your life. For some of us, this is the biggest weight. It is. It's the biggest weight that we all carry in our pockets. It's actually weight in our pockets, and it's weight because you wake up in the middle of the night, and before you used to wake up and say, Lord, why do you have me up? Maybe I need to pray. Oh, Lord, let me read your word. Now you go, oh, let me see what's happening in the world today. Oh, let me just do Instagram, because I don't do the social media. I do a lot of stuff on here. It's a weight to me too, but I'll do that, or I'll see. Oh, who can make the cutest bunnies? Oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, did you see that? And then it's 4:30, and you're still going like this. Why can't I sleep? Much better to say, Lord, I want to lay that weight aside. And Lord, if I'm up, it's me and you time because there's nobody else around. Lord, what would you have me to pray about? Lord, what would you speak to my heart? Lord, let me open, if you're going to use this weight for anything, open it up to open up his word. Not some commentary on his word. That his word speak to your hearts in the night watches. Fill your mind with his word, your heart. Draw close to him. Lay aside the weights, whatever those weights may be. But you need to acknowledge them because they're there and get rid of them. That every relationship with any person or thing that is greater to you than Jesus Christ, whatever it might be, has to be laid aside, that he alone is worthy. Father, thank you, for you alone are worthy. You're worthy of all things. You're worthy of praise from every aspect of this universe, but Lord, we're concerned today by our worship to you. Are you the one from our perspective that is worthy of all praise? Are you the one that has the weightiest part into our life? You are the heavy one in our life. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit now would begin to reveal all those weights that we do carry around, the weights that ensnare us, the weights that weigh us down, the weights that slow us down, the weights that even cause us to sink and to begin to drown, Lord God, and we wonder why it's so hard, and it's the weights. So, Father, let us see the weights. And, Lord, let us lay them aside. Lord, we acknowledge, too, that some of these weights have become so cumbersome for us that we can't lift them off ourselves. We can't. We can't. They're too heavy for us now. They become too big. They're an addiction. They're a compulsion. They become so much a part of our life that we don't even acknowledge them anymore as weight, but they are. Father, as we acknowledge them, as you reveal them to us, then we're asking, Father, give us the strength. Help us to remove every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, that we may run this race all the way to the end with perseverance, with you alone being the only weight in our life, so that we walk worthy of this high calling we have as your sons and daughters, knowing that you alone are the worthy one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.